Daniel chapter 7. Today we're going to do just an introduction to Daniel chapter 7 and really to the second half of the book of Daniel. Some might say, well, we're just kind of hitting the highlights today so that I don't have to dig into the details yet, but we will get there. And there are some wonderful details in the book in Daniel chapter 7, but today I want to give you just a little overview of it. So we'll read the whole chapter. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched until thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and a hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched, and then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by, and asked him the truth of all of this. He told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are 4 kings, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And thus he said, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. And as Daniel, these visions, these pictures trouble us at times. But we want to be like Daniel and keep these things in our hearts. We want, God, for your word to live in us. That your word would abide in our lives and in our hearts. That your scripture would find a home in us. So that we would be those who live your truth. And so teach us today by your Holy Spirit. And do your work in us as you show us your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as we come to chapter 7 of Daniel, we have come to the second major division of the book of Daniel. Remember that chapters 1 through chapter 6 were largely historical. They happened chronologically in order, and they tell us some of the major events during the lifetime of the prophet Daniel. They take place during the time, you remember, of the Babylonian exile, when the Jewish nation has been destroyed and many of its people were forcefully carried away to captivity in Babylon. Daniel himself was one of those Jewish exiles. And the events in chapters 1 through 6 took place during the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, the kings of Babylon, and during the time of Darius and Cyrus, the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire. In those chapters, we saw a theme that was in every chapter. we saw that that theme of Daniel is the sovereignty of the Almighty God. That God controls history. The kingdoms of this world are in the hand of God, and He does with them as He wills. And He does with them as He wills for His own purposes. As King Nebuchadnezzar learned in chapter 4, verse 25, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. And he learned there in chapter 4 that as he spoke about God, Nebuchadnezzar said, "For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain Him, His hand, or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" That was the message, the theme, so far that we've seen in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. God is in charge. He is sovereign in control of everything, both in heaven and on earth. And so we saw God in control promoting Daniel and his friends in chapter 1. We saw God sovereign over the kingdoms of the world in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. We saw God powerfully rescue the three Hebrews from the fiery furnace in chapter 3. We saw in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, as he testifies of God's sovereignty after God had humbled him and then restored him to his kingdom. In chapter 5, we saw the handwriting on the wall that showed Belshazzar that God was sovereign to judge him and to replace his kingdom with another. And in chapter 6, we saw the saving power of God when Daniel was miraculously delivered from the lion's den during the reign of Darius the Mede. And so now as we come to the second half of the book of Daniel, we see, really, we're going to find the same theme throughout the whole book. God is sovereign over all. But now, that lesson is given in a different form. We had kind of a biographical section in chapters 1 through 6, but now in chapters 7 through 12, we have a series of dreams or visions that Daniel himself receives from God. And these dreams or visions kind of take place during the last 20 years of Daniel's life. These visions center around nations and empires of the world, especially as they are related to the nation of Israel. And so the vision that we have here in chapter 7 really ties the two halves of the book together. It's both a summary of what has been revealed before, especially as it relates to Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2 of the great statue that was of four different metals. And it's also an outline of the future world history of which the last half of the book of Daniel is primarily concerned. And so chapter 7 reveals in broad terms what the future holds from the time of Daniel to the end of time. So here's an outline. If you look in your bulletin there, you'll see an outline of the book of, of chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. Chapter 7 easily divides into two major divisions. Verses 1 through 14, we have Daniel's dream or his vision that he sees, and he relates it to us, just as he said. As verse 2 says, he related it and the main facts concerning it. Secondly, the second half of the chapter, verses 15 through 28, we have the interpretation of the dream as he is given that by one who is standing by, probably an angelic being that explains some of these things to Daniel. And so, under those two major divisions, in the first half of the chapter, we see in verses 1 through 8, he's going to describe these four beasts that come up out of the great sea, and how one replaces the other as they go along. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and then this terrible beast, the four beasts. Then in verses 9 through 12, we switch from the earth into the throne room of heaven, where we see the Ancient of Days, another name for God, the Father. And we see this picture of the throne room of heaven and what's going on there. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see the Son of Man, a term that is used both in the Old Testament and the New Testament to describe the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so that's the dream, verses 1 through 14. Then we have the interpretation starting in verse 15. First you have Daniel's distress, how he was affected by this dream. Then the angelic being, probably the one who is interpreting this for him, gives kind of a general interpretation. The four beasts are four kingdoms, and that will arise out of the earth, and one replacing the other as they go along. Gives a little bit of detail about each of those, and then Daniel's wondering about, what does all of this mean? Especially, he wonders about the fourth kingdom and some details about that fourth kingdom. And so he asks about that, and he is given a little fuller interpretation in verses 19 through 27 of that fourth kingdom and what takes place then. Then finally, at the end in verse 28, we have Daniel's response to all of that. Before we get into the details of this chapter, I want us to think about this. There are a wide variety of interpretations of the book of Daniel. If you read any Bible scholars or commentaries on the book of Daniel, and hear people preach or teach from the book of Daniel, you will find that there are a variety of interpretation of Daniel's visions. The visions that he has from this second half of the book, chapters 7 through 12, Daniel has four different visions. And they kind of build on each other, and as you see these things, they are written in symbols and pictures, and so because of that, it's been open to a wide variety of ways that people have interpreted them. Liberal Bible scholars normally reject all prophecies and date these things forward in time, especially date the book of Daniel and some other books as well. They date forward in time to put these things in the category of history rather than prophecy. In other words, many date the book of Daniel to a time in the 2nd century B.C. rather than to the 5th or 6th century B.C. so that these things were not predictions or prophecies of what would take place. Instead, they are simply someone writing down as history what did take place. And they generally end up saying that the writer of the book of Daniel was a pious Jewish man, but he was largely mistaken as to what he wrote about. Many of these liberal scholars reject prophecy altogether simply because it requires a sovereign God who can and does control history and future events. The problem with that view is obvious, isn't it? It completely contradicts the overall message of the book of Daniel. The overall message, as we said, of the book of Daniel is what? God is to be feared and worshipped because He is in sovereign control of everything in heaven and on earth. Past, present, and future. God is in control of it all. He knows it all. And He can reveal it to anyone that He wants to. That's the message of the book of Daniel. And so to take these things from the book of Daniel and say that they're not prophecy really contradicts the whole message of what Daniel is all about. That's one of the major problems I have with the liberal interpretation. But there is a good conservative Bible scholars that believe that the prophecies of Daniel are true and that they are written, you know, as God revealing what will happen in the future. But even so, even among conservative biblical scholars, there is a variety of ways that they interpret these things. Bob Deffenbaugh has pointed out that generally, the way that we interpret Scripture grows out of the premises and the presuppositions that we make concerning the text. In other words, when we go to interpret Scripture, we usually have an idea before we get there what we think it's going to say. Okay? And oftentimes those presuppositions that we make will determine the interpretation that we make. And so before we begin to interpret Daniel's prophecies, I think it would be helpful for us to lay some foundational principles. And these are the principles, hopefully, on which my exposition of the book of Daniel here will be based. And so let's look at those real quick. First of all, I want us to recognize this, that the book of Daniel is Holy Scripture. And so because it is Scripture, because it is Holy Scripture, it is inspired by God. It is accurate in what it puts forth. And it is trustworthy. As I pointed out in our introduction of the book of Daniel several weeks ago, Jesus, our Lord, spoke very highly of Daniel and called him a prophet and indicated that his scheme of prophecy, as Jesus himself took those things from the book of Daniel, and as Jesus laid out His scheme of prophecy, especially as you look at Matthew chapter 24, He will show that He bases a lot of that on what Daniel had to say and what Daniel taught. In fact, every chapter of Daniel is either referred to or quoted in the New Testament. Every New Testament writer makes use of Daniel's prophecies. It's that important. And the writers of New Testament scriptures recognized it as authoritative, as did our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what 2 Peter says about Scripture. Peter's writing and saying this about Scripture. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came about by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that about the book of Daniel. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And certainly Daniel will equip us that way, and already has, as we have looked so far in the first six chapters. So this second section of the book of Daniel is, as you read it, you'll recognize that it's largely written in signs and symbols. We call that apocalyptic literature, or it's written in the apocalyptic genre. It gives a message through signs and symbols, a prophetic message of the future through signs and symbols. Now, we've already seen something of the dreams and the visions that Daniel interprets in the first half of the book, and how God pictures some truths that are in the future. He pictures them in symbols. We saw that in chapter 2 with the large statue of gold and silver and bronze and iron, and how God pictured kingdoms that would come in that way. And we'll see even more of that as we look in Daniel chapter 7 through 12. But really, the fact that these things are written in signs and symbols in no way makes Daniel or any of the other books of this kind. There are apocalyptic sections in the book of Ezekiel, in Zechariah, especially as you get to the New Testament, in the book of Revelation is largely in that genre as well. But it doesn't, just because it's written that way, does not mean it's any less inspired or authoritative. It is. And so I think that's a principle that we need to hold to as we come to the book of Daniel, chapter 7 through 12. Secondly, I want us to recognize this, that prophecies of Daniel, these sections have to be understood in light of the other prophecies of Daniel. You know, as we're going to see, Daniel's vision in chapter 7 concerns four earthly kingdoms, which will eventually be replaced by God's heavenly kingdom. It's the same outline of the future that we had from Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. Most of us recognize that right away as you read the thing. Each successive chapter that we have here in chapter 7 through 12 will build on the prophecies of the previous chapters. And so we cannot take, you know, these prophecies as standalone prophecies. They are related to one another. They are connected to each other. And they are also connected to the historical sections of the book of Daniel. Like, for instance, look at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So this verse ties Daniel's prophecy to history. It ties chapter 7 to chapters 1 through 6. We're dealing with something here that really happened. In real space, in real time, Daniel tells us exactly when it took place. This is a historical event. And so, if we look at the history here, we'll see that during the reign of Belshazzar, he says it happens in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Belshazzar ruled in Babylon as a co-regent with his father Nabonidus. He ruled in Babylon for 14 years. History tells us that. And so this happened probably several years. It's been several years that Nebuchadnezzar has been dead. The Babylonian kings that succeeded Nebuchadnezzar were treacherous and largely ineffective compared to Nebuchadnezzar. And the Jewish captives who were there with Daniel, him being one of them, these Jewish captives were becoming more and more fearful, wondering whether they would ever be restored back to the land of Israel, whether they would ever be able to go back to Jerusalem. And it was at this very moment in history that God speaks to Daniel in a vision. And so the historical context of these visions should inform us about their meaning and about their application, both for Daniel and his people and for us. And so we saw, secondly, that the prophecies of Daniel must be understood in light of the other prophecies in Daniel. They will help us to understand what they mean. Third principle that I'm going to hopefully follow as I exposit this prophetic section of the book of Daniel is this. These prophecies must be understood in light of the inspired revelation provided by other portions of Scripture and the cautious use of reliable history. Other biblical prophecies have a bearing on the prophecies of Daniel. Some prophets who preceded Daniel, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, some of their prophecies are going to be important in helping us to understand what Daniel sees and help us to understand the interpretation of these things. Ezekiel, who was kind of a contemporary with Daniel, at least during part of his life, Ezekiel will be helpful to us. He has a lot of prophecies that relate to Daniel. Others who come after Daniel, like Zechariah and Malachi and some of the other prophets, will help bring some clarity to some of the things in Daniel. And of course, the prophecies of Jesus and of the apostles in the New Testament, especially the book of Revelation, will build on the prophetic themes that you have in the book of Daniel and help us to understand what some of these things mean. And so we have to understand Daniel in terms of the whole context of Scripture itself. And that's a good principle anytime you go to the Scripture. Did you know that? When you go to the Scripture and you look at a verse or a chapter or even a book, you can't just take that little sentence or paragraph or even book all by itself. It has to be understood that the Bible is a unity. It was all inspired by God. And all of it ties together in a way that God intended for it to do so. And so we can't just say this verse means, you know, what I want it to say, as I pull it out of context. It has to be understood in the whole context of the whole of Scripture. That's a principle that you always need to use when you go to understanding what Scripture means. Number four, well, before we get to number four, I kind of had the second part of number three was about history. History, and as we understand it, it is important. You know, as we look at some of the prophecies of Daniel and other books in the Old Testament and New Testament, as we look at some of these prophecies, some of them we will find, as we look at history, we will find that some of these prophecies have been fulfilled. And they fit right in with the historical accounts that we have. If we look at the reliable history that we have in this world, we will find that some of these things have been fulfilled. Other prophecies, we will find, do not have a fulfillment in history, and therefore, I would conclude that they have yet to be fulfilled. But we have to be careful about that. We have to be careful when we look at history, because it's my understanding that Scripture is much more reliable than history. And when we look at history and try to fit it in with what the Bible says, we can get led astray. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But number four, principle that we're going to use in interpreting these prophetic sections of Daniel is this, that yet to be fulfilled prophecy generally cannot be fully understood until after their fulfillment. I believe that at least the final portion of the vision of Daniel in chapter 7 has not yet been fulfilled. That the kingdom of that the Ancient of Days gives to the Son of Man, that is shared with the saints of God and is forever and ever, and there's no other kingdoms at all anymore. That portion, as I look at it, I cannot see that that has yet been fulfilled. And there are some other things that you can look in that, as we'll look at some of the details of the prophecies that have yet, in my opinion, have yet to be fulfilled. And the specific circumstances of how they will be fulfilled, in some cases, aren't really given to us in a great amount of detail. That's the nature of biblical prophecy. You know, there were a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled when Jesus came to this earth. You know, the Scriptures predicted the genealogy of the Messiah. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. It predicted His place of birth, Bethlehem. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. It predicted His hometown of Nazareth and that area where He would grow up and where He would begin His ministry. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that. It predicted His method of teaching by parables and how some would understand and to others it would be hidden, and Jesus fulfilled that. It predicted many things concerning His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of those. Yet, it was not until after those events took place that people could clearly see how those things that happened to Jesus were a literal fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament Scriptures. In fact, most of the Jewish scholars of Jesus' day misunderstood what the prophets had said about the Messiah. And so they missed Jesus being the Christ altogether. It's not usually until after those things have been fulfilled that we fully understand what they mean. And so I believe that the future prophecies of Daniel have that same nature about them. We can get a general idea of what's going to take place because Daniel lays that out for us, and the interpretation that's given will help us with that. And we can certainly get the big picture that God wins, right? And that we get to be a part of that as the saints of God. His kingdom will destroy all other earthly kingdoms and will be forever and ever. The bottom line is clear, right? But the details are often, well, they're put in pictures that leave some openness in interpretation. And probably we won't understand them completely until after they're fulfilled. And so that's principle number four. And principle number five is this. We should take seriously the interpretation that is given in the book of Daniel. You know, it's easy for us, I think sometimes, to jump out of the text and start to speculate about current or future events as they relate to prophecy. We would do well to avoid that kind of guesswork. We should not spend a disproportionate amount of time trying to fill in the blanks that God has left blank. Okay? We should concentrate rather on what is revealed in Scripture, what is revealed in the text, and not speculate so much about what is concealed. We ought to take seriously what Moses said in Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses wrote, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." See, our attention should be given to what is clearly and emphatically said. Those things are written. God has written His Word in such a way that there are some things that are just crystal clear. I don't care how you look at it. They're clear, and we ought to live by those, is what Moses said. God has revealed these things to us so that we could live by them and teach them to our children forever. So that's what we ought to concentrate on. Those things that are clear and those things that are applicable to us as we live. Okay? Well, those are the principles by which I hope that we will follow as we study this prophetic section of Daniel. Well, let's talk just briefly about the message before we close. Here's the simple message. The simple message of Daniel chapter 7 is this. Before the kingdom of God is established on the earth, four earthly kingdoms will rise and fall. Those kingdoms will go from bad to worse. Arrogant, boastful, even blasphemous kings will reign over the nations, opposing God and opposing His saints. All of this is by divine design. God's in charge. And during the time of oppression, it may appear to the saints like we're losing. And it may appear to the rulers of this world like they're winning. But when the sin and oppression of evil men reaches a predetermined point, God will remove them and establish His eternal kingdom. And the saints of the kingdom will receive that with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will rule with Him forever. You know, in these same four kingdoms, as I said, were pictured a different way in Daniel chapter 2. And there in chapter 2, we saw that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was pictured as this stone that was cut off out of the mountain and came down and smashed the statue of the kingdoms of this world and broke it to pieces, and then became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. And that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock of ages. He is the stone of stumbling, the rock of our salvation. He is the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone of salvation. And someday, it could be soon, that stone will smash the kingdoms of this world and they will disappear and Christ will rule forever. Where will you be when the stone hits the statue? If you are on the stone, if you have built your life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ by trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior, in His death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, in His resurrection from the dead so that you will believe in Him and be united with Him, you will be on the rock instead of under the rock and be crushed. If you stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, you will still be standing when everything else disappears. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for teaching us today by Your holy word. And God, we have so much more that we need to understand. And we pray for that through Your Holy Spirit. But God, especially today, we pray that that what You have revealed and what is clear, we would live by. That we would turn to the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who receives the kingdom that lasts forever and ever. That we would turn and be saved. That as believers, we would trust in that One who came and died for us and was raised again, is seated at Your right hand, and who is coming again. And we would live every moment of every day as a part of that kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation time. We're going to sing number 435. As we sing, we invite you to come and trust Christ. We invite you to come and be a part of this church. We invite you to come to the rock, Jesus Christ.